Let's take our Bibles and look together in Judges chapter 14. And I want to read from verse 12 down to verse 20 and consider with you some more parallels between Samson and Christ. There's so many here. And even as we just finished reading in Luke 24, after his resurrection, our Lord took the scriptures, and beginning with Moses and the prophets and all of the scriptures, he opened them up and showed them things concerning himself. And this book of Judges is no different. These judges were types and pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like those pictures you see when you first look at them. They're framed and it just seems to be just a bunch of dots and things around. But you stand there and just stare. And as you stare, all of a sudden, now with a special eye, it begins to open up into a full 3D that's buried inside of there. And I often think about that with regard to Scripture. If a natural person just takes and reads this, it's going to be an interesting story, and they're going to find some natural life lessons to take from it. But if the Spirit truly gives us eyes, we're going to see Samson as that type of Christ. I know that shocks many people in religion, because all they can think about with regard to Samson was his supposed waywardness. And yet we know in Scripture that even our wanderings are in the Lord's book, determined by the Lord. Every step is ordered of the Lord. And certainly I don't mean by that to say that Christ in any way deviated. Sometimes types are anti-types. Where Samson was weak, our Savior was strong. It had to be that way. Where Adam fell, the second Adam stood. So we see that in Scripture, but nonetheless types. And so here we saw it in his birth, miraculous birth. We saw it in his marriage. But as we continue this study, there's some other areas that we see some parallels between Samson and his work and that of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll see how far we get. But let's begin reading in verse 8. Again, coming back to this lion that he took on with his bare hands and killed. And when he went back to it, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion in verse 8. After a time, he returned to take his wife. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. The very first thing that I see here among these numerous similarities is that our Lord, like Samson, ate and drank with sinners. I know that to this modern religious world is a shock, but that's one thing that I can see by way of comparison. There's some that would accuse Samson and say, well, if he hadn't gone down and if he hadn't gotten together with these evil companions, that things might have turned out differently. But he set himself up, and so therefore he got the consequences. Well, Samson here, it's just like anything with regard to certain customs and traditions. This was the wedding custom. In fact, you know, bachelor parties aren't really anything of modern era, because when it says here that they sought out him and brought him 30 companions to be with him, these were groomsmen. This was a big deal. They went and brought these men in to help celebrate his marriage to this woman. And Samson was there. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, by way of contrast, Samson was a sinner, and therefore he fell. And we see that. Our Lord was holy. And yet, holiness did not withdraw himself, as many do today in religion. There's many today that assume that if you're going to be holy, then you need to withdraw and live this sort of lifestyle separate from the world. Don't be involved with anything going on. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And that's the theme and message of works religion. But that is not what our Lord did. And it shows us, even though the Pharisees, see the Pharisees, and it's like so many in religion, they assume that it's what's on the outward that defiles a man. And the Lord said it's not what's on the outward. He proved that. Because he sat and ate and drank with sinners. And when it says he ate and drank, he in the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, these were people used to drinking good wine at weddings. And it says when all had been drunk, and the Lord then did that miracle, turned the water into wine and gave it to them, that wasn't grape juice. That was absolutely the best wine that could ever have been put on a table in a festivity, and the Lord did it. The Lord did it. You say, how could he do that? It's not what enters into a man that defiles a man, the Lord said, but it's what comes out of him. Men are defiled already by who they are by nature. And so we see that. Our Lord in the New Testament was accused of eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, just like Samson here. Samson was a Nazarite. He had been set apart by the Lord. And yet, even in all of this, the Lord was directing. You say, how do you know that? Well, I just read it for you over here in verse 19. After this had all come down, and the riddle had been made known, and Samson said, the only way you would have known that riddle was because you plowed with my heifer. You put her up to this, and I told her, and now she's betrayed me. But even in that, you can see verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I can't tell you how many messages I've heard that says, well, the Spirit of the Lord moved himself. Now, here it says it came upon him. This was the Lord directing his steps to accomplish a greater purpose that they couldn't even see. And it's just like our Lord eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. He was never drunk. He was never a drunkard. But eating and drinking with them in no way sullied his holiness. He had a greater purpose for being in their midst. And that was that he might call certain ones to himself. That's what we find in the scriptures. If you look over in Luke chapter 7, look with me in Luke chapter 7, in verse 34. Start up in verse 31. The Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. Picture little kids. When we were growing up, we used to just role play and you get other people around and then, you know, Simon Says or Follow the Pied Piper, all these things. And kids would just go along. Christ is comparing that religious generation to such that are complaining really of him, the Messiah, because they piped and he didn't follow. Our Lord identified rather with the publicans and the sinners rather than the religious zealots of his day. And for that they complained. They said, we've mourned, you've not wept. In other words, they wanted him in their hands. They wanted him to follow him. That's the same kind of Jesus that's being preached today. It's not a Savior who has sinners in his hands. It's one whose sinners have in their hands to do with what they will. And for a while it appears as though these have them, just like with Samson. You know, they thought they had him. But then even through that opposition, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and so worked that he went out and defeated an enemy and brought back the spoils, just as he said he would. And the same with Christ here. But our Lord brings that out in verse 33. He said, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. So you would think that he would be one that they would be lauding, saying, well, here's a teetotaler. He's more of our ilk. Because he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't chew, and he doesn't go with the girls that do. That's what you hear people talking about. But the Lord said, he just eats bread and he doesn't drink wine, and you say he has a devil. And then he said, verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom there is Christ. And he'll be justified of his children. Those are his true children, because he's going to draw them to himself. And that's what we see here. There was a purpose why the Lord led Samson down among these to eat and drink. And it was that he might be manifest in God's time as being that one that the Lord had raised up to deliver his people. So that's the first parallel I see. The second parallel, coming back to Judges chapter 14, not only that our Lord, like Samson, identified with sinners, but secondly, that just as with Samson's enemies, so with our Lord, they sought occasion to ensnare him. Here he was, the man of honor at the wedding, but their thoughts with all these gathered around was that we don't want him to have the glory. And that's how it was with our Lord. They sought to use this relationship with his wife to ensnare him and to entangle him. And it's like the Pharisees. It's interesting when you read through the New Testament how many times they didn't come directly to the Lord. They came to the disciples. They found fault with the disciples. How is it that your Lord does this or that? That you don't, your disciples don't wash their hands. They always tried to approach our Lord through his bride, if you will, just like we find these doing with Samson's bride. And it can only be said that when they saw him as, and I don't know how he appeared physically. A lot of people portray Samson as a very strong and powerful man. I don't believe that that was necessarily the case, because then the strength would be in the flesh. When he did what he did, it was because of the Spirit of God being upon him. And I believe the same with our Lord. There was no beauty with which to behold our Lord, Isaiah said. When people saw our Lord walking down the street, he appeared just like any other Jew would appear that's been out in the sun, wearing a robe, walking in the dirt in the hot sun. Nothing, there was no halo around him, nothing that set him apart except for the one thing they could not answer was the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the very Spirit of God being given him without measure. And you come right down to it, jealousy. They were jealous of our Lord, just like they were jealous of Samson. Men would rather defend their own self-righteousness rather than bow to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where the jealousy is. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he puts his finger on what the point of jealousy would be. And it was so with Samson. You know, who is this man that should come down here and take this bride from our midst? But our Lord here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, look what he says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, notice, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Samson was a prophet, and he was persecuted for being the Lord's servant in his day, just as Christ himself was persecuted. They sent out spies to observe our Lord. Just like here, they approached Samson through his wife to endeavor to ensnare him. And so it was with Christ. If you look over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, these are just a few scriptures that the Lord brought to mind as I was preparing. Mark chapter 12. In verse 13, notice here it says, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. That's an amazing thing when you read that, because the Herodians and the Pharisees typically didn't get along, just like Herod and Pilate didn't, until it came down to one common cause, and that was to go against Christ. I dare say that even in this city, there are a lot of these congregations that typically don't get along. They're in opposition to one another. But if the Lord ever sets a fire afoot in this city to where the gospel becomes the issue, I promise you these congregations that are around will unite against the preaching and exaltation of Christ as sovereign God and a particular Savior and Redeemer. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in other communities. So far here, the Lord's given us a measure of quietude to where we can meet here and we invite people. They come listen. Even if they don't believe it, they go on down the road. But there may come a day when he's pleased to so impress this message upon this city that we meeting here would be the objects of their disdain. These congregations that typically don't get along. And that would be their one objective, just as we see here. The Pharisees and the Herodians, notice it says, they sent them to catch him in his words. What was the scandal for these in Samson's day? Wasn't it his words? He put forth a riddle. And now they wanted to be able to figure this out to ensnare him. Catch him in his words. So you see that throughout the New Testament. But coming back here to Judges 14, here's a third parallel. And we saw this primarily last time, but that is just as with Samson using riddles, so our Lord used parables. And you say, why the riddle? Well, it was to confound them. Why did our Lord speak in parables? Well, it was that those that were without might see and not see. If you look in Matthew chapter 13, it was the same thing, to confound the wisdom of the wise. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Here he had just given the parable of the sower and the seed, and talked about how some of the seed fell upon the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up in verse 4. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had not root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I dare say there's preachers like these Philistines that are still trying to figure out that parable. They can't figure out the riddle. They're going to see it and approach it in a natural way. Can't understand it. You know, for years I didn't understand it. I thought it pertained to just different types of hearts out there. But in reality, if we're the Lord's, when we read that parable, we have to say that every one of those types of soil is in us. If you don't believe it, think about what was preached even last week. How much of that have you or I really retained? I preached it. But if my life depended upon me going back and telling you exactly what I preached last week, you'd have to kill me. That's just how the birds come and take it out. The thorns, the thoughts of our heart, just they devour it up. Try right now even to think about one nugget of blessing that we got from the message Sunday morning. At the time, it just seemed like heaven opened and, you know, the dove descended. And all of a sudden now, we just continue to deal with his heart. The point is, if there's any fruit at all, it's the Lord that caused anything that is of substance. But this is how our Lord told these parables. It takes more than just thought. It takes the Spirit. And without that, they couldn't figure it out. In fact, I dare say that even when the wife told him the meaning, they didn't understand the meaning. Even there, we've got to go back and look at what was the significance of a lion being killed and out of the mouth of that lion coming honey. Well, Christ was the Lion of Judah. Honey in Scripture is always a reference to His grace, how He feeds His people, those for whom He paid the debt. They might have been able to say the answer like so many do today. Well, Christ died for sinners, rose again, sent it on high. Everybody knows that. But that's not the significance of it. It's who died, why he died, what he accomplished in his death, where he is now. It takes the Spirit to bring that home to the heart of his people, not just rote and regurgitate. And so that verse 9 is vital. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Not everybody's going to hear. They have physical ears, but we're talking about spiritually hearing this. So the disciples, verse 10, came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Could be asked of Samson, what's the deal with this riddle? Well, here the Lord gave the answer. He said unto them, verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." I think about Samson's bride. She wouldn't have even known what to say had he not revealed it to her, had he not told her. And I see myself in that place. Had not the Lord opened my eyes to see His glory here in this Word, this whole book would be still today a riddle. I'd still be talking about historic background and talking about dates and customs and all these things that preachers preach about. But it's not about that. It's about Christ. It's about Him. And He says that, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It starts with, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Paul calls a mystery the fact that the true Israel is not just made up of Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Who would have ever thought? You know, the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. So much so that Paul told the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20, he said that he spoke of the church of God that shed His blood. It was God's blood that was shed for His church. And so that's why these parables, "For whosoever hath," in verse 12, "to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Hath not means it's just a profession, but there's no grace. So, even as with Samson, so our Lord used parables to confound the wise. But fourthly, coming back here to Judges 14, fourth parallel I see is that just as with Samson's wife, so with Christ's bride, we can expect oppression. We can expect to be persecuted, even as I read there in Matthew 5, for righteousness' sake. These were pretty ruthless. I know we're living in some days where we're looking at some barbarous acts right now being carried out in the world by pretty much depraved savages. You know, even the world is astounded that these sorts of acts can be done. But it's just the Lord pulling back His hand to show what man is in his depravity. If anybody wonder, you know, any talk of the goodness of man now is you know, it flares up in everybody a sense of revenge. You know, and you hear people respond the same way. They lop off one head and we say, "Let's go bomb them to the gates of hell." It's the same sort of, this is man. It doesn't care. Man, woman, child. We're gonna deal with this. So it's the Lord showing what we are by nature. If He ever takes His hand off this world, it would devour itself. It's proof that He's keeping His hand. He's of restraint on men. But you read here how they threatened this bride. Look in verse 15. They said, "Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house." When they talk about thy father's house, it wasn't talking just about burning the building house. They were talking about putting them all in the house and setting that thing on fire and watching them burn to death. That's how intent they were in their animosity toward Samson and toward this bride. And in that I see a parallel of how those that are the Lord's, those that He has been pleased to come and take to Himself for His bride, that they can expect persecution. Such is the nature of men. You know, there are none meaner, ruthless people in the world than religious. You stop and think about even wars going on today, even what's going on right now. It's in the name of a God. It's a name of a God of their making and imagination. But there's an enmity there. You know, if any of us have had those times when we've been opposed because of how the Lord's taught us concerning His grace and concerning His sovereignty. I've seen some people that have feigned being friends for years turn on a dime like that and just would wish you dead rather than have to hear any more about you talking about a glorious Redeemer that saves whom He will. But such is the enmity that is in the heart of men. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Look how they're described. And this is what Samson faced, his bride faced, this opposition. In 2 Peter 2:12, it says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." That's a pretty good definition of what man is, apart from Christ. Brute beasts. Think of the most savage beast out there. That's how they're described. Now, men, you want to get men upset, start describing them as they are before a holy God. That's what we are by nature, but for the grace of God. If you look in the book of Jude, just before Revelation, there's only one chapter, but look at verse 9 down to verse 13. And this is describing religious people. These were the leaders. These would be the popular preachers of our day. And you look at verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" You know, we got people running around today rebuking Satan like he was, you know, some little clown. We're going to run him out of town. I saw a man on a video one time, took out balloons and put them all behind the stage while he was preaching. Everybody's wondering what the balloons were about. Well, when he got halfway through his message, every one of those balloons represented some sort of evil and sin, and he had taken the time to put a marker on there. You know, one was gluttony, one was, you know, drunkenness, and all these different sins. And then so then he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, we're stomping this out." And one of them had the devil on it. He had a face of a devil drawn on it. And he was renouncing the devil. You know, people are foolish. They don't realize the depths of their own depravity in who they are. And the Lord here in Jude verse 10 says, "These speak evil of those things which they know not." Even when they contest against you or me concerning a message that is a clear message exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring that even as He prayed, all flesh has been given into His hand to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And people raise their fists and say, "Well, that's not fair. You know, that's unjust." All these terms, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, notice again, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. "Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Notice that. Feeding themselves without fear. "Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever." So that describes what sinners are, what we would be, apart from the grace of God. But any that are the Lord's then can expect this opposition. There's something wrong with people when they can get along in religious environments with people and not make waves. You ask some people about what they say they believe, and they say, well, I really believe like what you believe, but I just don't want to make any waves. You don't believe it then. You know, David said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And why is it that preachers don't preach what's clearly set forth in this word? It's because they don't believe it. They'd rather alter it, and they'd rather persecute any that are the Lord's, even to this point, as we read here, prevail upon them. So it was a threat. It was an outward threat to this wife of Samson's, that she find out the answer. Now, this is the startling part, perhaps, of what we're about to read here. But yet, we should not be so amazed and startled. In fact, as I began this message, that's where my thoughts started. But then I thought, no, there's a lot more here that we need to look at. But here, coming back to Judges chapter 14, just as with Samson's wife, who fell. I mean, she literally, for fear of her life, went and got Samson to tell her the riddle so she could go back and, in essence, betray him. That's what she did, betrayed him. And you stop and think, well, how could she have done that? Well, just weigh your own nature and mine as the bride of Christ. How often have we betrayed our Lord? It doesn't take necessarily an outward act. Just in our thoughts, the very thing that for which Christ paid the debt, the sin that paid the debt, those thoughts find place in our mind and heart, and we continue to betray Him day and night. You say, how on earth could He ever consider us to be His? Well, thankfully, it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon who He is. And that's why I read Luke 24 a little while ago before the message. How many times it says in there, they believe not. You know, the Lord had told them, He raised from the grave. They, you know, believe not. But it didn't deter the Lord from drawing them to Himself. And that's what I see here. His wife, having been threatened and pressed upon in order to, in essence, betray Samson, and yet consider our own case. You know, it's a very real temptation. Our Lord, when we come to the New Testament, spoke of this. Peter spoke of it. The importance of looking to the Lord in praying that we not be led into temptation. If you look in the disciples' prayer, people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. It begins in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then here it is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Stop and think about that. If the Lord should just take His hand off of us for a second, we would be among the worst of the worst, were it not He keeping us. And that's where we own our nature and confess before the Lord, keep us. Keep us. And thankfully, He does. You stop about and think about one that betrayed our Lord. First thought comes to mind perhaps is Judas. But there was another that betrayed the Lord. And when you compare his betrayal of our Lord, you stop and think, what was the difference? That was Peter. You know, Peter rather boldly said, I'll follow you to prison and to death. And the Lord said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And he did. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Every one of those disciples, when they came after our Lord, fled. Fled. What was it? Persecution. And yet, it didn't deter our Lord from doing what He came to do. He laid down His life to purchase their redemption, pay their sin debt. And then when He rose again, He gathered them again unto Himself. Such is His work to do. But the danger is real. You know, let's don't ever get cocky about who we are, and that somehow we've made it to such a point that such a thing could never happen to any one of us. You know, we're on our face daily before the Lord praying His grace. And Peter spoke of that over here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, and think about who is writing this. This is Peter. This is when the Lord came out of that judgment hall, He didn't have to say a word to Peter. He looked at him and it says Peter wept. I mean, he denied a little girl, saying, "No, you're one of them." And he swore at her. "Now you got the wrong person there." And the Lord didn't even say anything. When he walked out, just looked at him. And now, having recovered, the Lord, and the Lord said that. He said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, go and encourage the brethren." That's what we're reading here in 1 Peter 2, where he says, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You say, what good works? Well, any good work is one that God produces. That's His grace. That's His keeping. That's His mercy. You know, any one of us, if asked, how is it that we're still following the Lord? Our only answer is by the grace of God. I am what I am. But our Lord prayed for us. You know, in John 17 and verse 15, this is the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, that was the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Notice it says in verse 14, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What does he say? "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." You know, there's evil around us, but there's evil in us. And this flesh does not change. The only thing that is going to conquer it is death. When this body is laid in the ground, this flesh dies, then there will be no more battle. But until then, we need the Lord's grace. We need His keeping. And that's our promise, that He will. He will. But left to ourselves, we would be just like this bride under the pressure of these Philistines going and betraying the one that took her to himself. We're going to stop there and pick up with the rest next time, because our time is gone. But I do pray that these thoughts, the Lord will continue to bless to our hearts and turn these hearts that are prone to wander, turn them to Him every time.